Last night we talked about something pretty special, about stepping into your miracle. And I really honestly only preached about a third of the message. And I was praying about, God, do you want me to continue on with that? And I feel like the Lord wanted me to move forward away from that. So love me anyway, okay? I'm obeying the Lord here. And I'm going to talk to you tonight about the topic, It Should Have Killed You, But. You know, I'm going to preface what I'm talking about. In Acts chapter 27, it's a story of Paul on the ship, and he's on his way to Rome. He's a prisoner, and he's got to go stand before Caesar, but this big storm comes up, and the captain didn't listen to things. I don't want to preach that message, but they came close to the Isle of Malta. They didn't even know where they were at. They came close to the Isle of Malta, and the ship threw four anchors out, an anchor in each direction, trying to stabilize the ship in the storm. And those four anchors failed, but Paul had four spiritual anchors that did not fail. And I pick up the story in Acts 28, verse 1 through 6, and it says there in the New Living Translation, it says, once we were safe on shore, because they swam, you know, the ship felt broken to pieces, and everybody grabbed some flotation device of some kind and made it to the shore, and everybody made it safely to the shore, though the ship was lost. It says, once we were safe on shore, we learned that we were on the Isle of Malta. The people of the island were very kind to us. It was cold and rainy, so they built a fire on the shore to welcome us. As Paul gathered an armful of sticks and was laying them on the fire, a poisonous snake, driven out by the heat, bit him on the hand. The people of the island saw it hanging from his hand, and they said to each other, "Ah, murderer, no doubt. Though he escaped the sea, justice will not permit him to live." But Paul shook the snake off into the fire and was unharmed. The people waited for him to swell up or suddenly drop dead. But when they had waited a long time and saw that he wasn't harmed, they changed their mind and decided he was a god. That's some bipolar stuff, huh? And I want to talk to you about this today. How many of us look back over our lives and we've realized that it's only the grace of God that we've lived this long? I mean, car wrecks, drugs, sickness, violence, drowning. And that was just the first week, right? And so many other circumstances that could have taken the lives of those, taken our life, and we know that it's taken the lives of people we're acquainted with. It should have killed you, but some of you are here right now. You know, if it wasn't for the grace of God, you would have died in that car wreck. You would have been on the one spending your entire life behind prison walls, or you would have been the one that died of a drug overdose or some other thing. That's us. It should have killed you, but. So we begin the message with Paul in chapter 27 advising them not to sail. So I'm going backwards from what I just read to the previous chapter. Verse 10, Paul tells them not to sail. How many know we don't always listen to wise counsel? We could have saved ourselves a lot of grief, a lot of heartache, if we just listened to our pastor's counsel. I'm trying, Keith, but they're not. Never mind. You get it. I'm about to find out. Okay? But you could have saved yourself a lot of trouble if you'd listened to the council. Paul had told the ship's captain, don't do it this way, do it a different way. But he wouldn't listen, and because he didn't listen, lost the ship. Verse 11, but they didn't listen, and they sailed directly into the storm of their lives. How many times in my life have I not listened and sailed right into the storm? Verse 18 and 19, they lightened the ship. There's nothing like a bad storm to realign our priorities, right? In the stormy times, we find out real quick what we really need and what's really unnecessary. Excess baggage. Things that we thought we really needed to hold on to in the middle of the storm, when you know that you may not survive this storm, you start throwing things overboard that used to be really important to you but are no longer so important. Because you're just trying to make it through the storm. You know what I mean? The ship was destroyed, but they made it to the land on flotation devices. I mean, the ship went down. Everybody's grabbing a board that broke off of the ship or some kind of thing that's floating, and they all found flotation devices, and off to the shore they started a doggy paddle, you know? And somebody here needs to lift your hands and say, I'm coming out of my shipwreck. I'm coming out. Somebody needs to say, I'm going to make it. I may be floating on shipwreck debris, but I'm still coming. Wounded, but I'm still coming out. Bleeding, but I'm coming out. Crying, but still coming out. Confused, but I'm coming out. Rejected, but I'm still coming out. Live it. You might say, I know I'm not everything I should be. I'm still struggling with some habits and hang-ups. I'm still wrestling with some anger and forgiveness issues. I still slip up every once in a while each day. And while some say I say sometimes things I shouldn't say, but I know I'm not where I need to be right now, but I know I'm moving in the right direction. I know I'm chopping up water all around me, but it's just because I'm doing my best not to drown. You know what I'm saying? Others may see you just floundering around, but they don't know that floundering around is you're trying hard. You're fighting hard just to make it. So I'm telling you what, you keep floundering, you keep fighting, you keep doing it, and God will give you the strength to overcome. Amen? I might just start preaching Pentecostal style. I'm feeling good here. Way of glory. In Acts 27, verse 44, it says they all escaped safe to the land. Somebody needs to lift your hands and thank God that you made it through the storm. It should have killed you. Your storm should have killed you. But you're here today in the house of the Lord as evidence that the storm didn't kill you and God has been faithful to you. Amen? Glory. It says in the King James Version here, verse 1 through 6, Acts 28, 1 through 6, I read that. They made it through the storm. They landed on an island. The barbarians on the island began to kindle a fire for them. Paul begins to gather sticks for the fire, and out comes this three-step snake. You know what a three-step snake is? You get bit, you walk three steps, you fall over dead. It was that kind of a snake. It was that kind of a viper. When he got bit by the snake, King James says, howbeit they looked. In other words, they were watching, anticipating, and waiting for Paul to fall over dead. And you know, there are people that might be watching you who don't want you to make it. People that falsely judge you. They may be anxiously waiting and anticipating your downfall. They rejoice when they see you going through hardships, trials, and storms of life. They're watching, they're waiting to celebrate your downfall, celebrate your breakdown, celebrate your defeat. But the Bible says here that Paul should have swollen up or fallen down suddenly in his death. This means that they had seen this happen before. And every time it happened, it had a bad result to the end. He should have swollen up and fallen down. Medical science says you should have died. Every legal advisor said you should have died. The world says your marriage should not have made it. But he and Donna, they got a great marriage now. And God is doing wonderful things in their life and in their family. Why? Because he made it through the fire. He didn't die when the viper bit him. Every natural circumstance may be saying you shouldn't have made it. It should have killed you. You should be in a mental institute or strung out on drugs or mad at God and mad at the world. I came to tell somebody that not only are you going to make it, not only are you going to make it, but you're not even going to look like you've been through what you've been through. Come on now. Back in the day, you know, when folks got happy, there'd be people running up and down the aisles right now. Glory. Ah. Could be me before it's over. Woo! Ah. You see, when the children of Israel went through the Red Sea, God didn't just part the waters. He dried the ground that they were walking on. Yeah, for a little bit, it looked like the enemy was closing in on them. And Pharaoh was going to destroy them and overtake them. But they just kept on walking. They just kept on going. And while they were walking, God was taking care of their enemies. While they were walking, their enemies were drowning. Tell somebody, just keep on walking. I want to tell somebody today to just keep on walking. It doesn't matter what they say about you. Keep on walking. It doesn't matter what the critics say. Keep on walking. It doesn't matter what they do. Keep on walking. You know, that doctor may not give you the right report. Keep on walking. It doesn't matter what your rebellious child is saying or doing. Keep on walking. It doesn't matter whether you have marital difficulties. Keep on walking. Stay faithful. Amen? There's no place to sit and cry, so just keep on walking. And when God gets through blessing you, you won't even look like what you've been through. And the only evidence that you're going through what you went through is a greater faith, a greater love, a greater confidence, a greater assurance, a greater commitment, a greater testimony. Somebody said, but you don't understand. I'm going through a hell in my marriage. I'm going through a hell with this job. This sickness is about to take me down. This financial struggle is about to drown me. You ought to be shouting victory right now because you're not going to it, you're going through it. This is not the end result. And man, when I get old, you know, really old, and I'm about to... Y'all just stretch your hands over there toward my sister. Oh, God. Yeah. And I mean, it's when my eyes are dim and my bones are frail and I know it's about time to go home. Man, let me tell you what. I'm ready. I mean, you're going to threaten me with heaven? Really? I'm going to be scared to go to heaven? You don't know my Jesus. You don't know the hope that He's put in my life. I got a purpose and a destiny. That's why I'm not there right now. He's got about 30 or 40 more years for me to do mighty exploits for the kingdom of God. But until then, man, I'm going to keep on walking. How about you? I'm going to keep on going. You ought to be shouting victory right now because you're not going to it. You're going through it. You're going to make it through this storm. Woo! I just prophesied your victory, didn't I? Yeah. David said, yea, though I walk through the very valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear any evil. Let me remind you that you're not the only one who's had to walk through fire. The Bible tells us in Daniel 3 about the three Hebrew children, young guys, who walked through the fire. And when they came out on the other side, the only evidence that they had been through that fiery furnace was that they had been liberated from their bondage. Amen. The evidence of going through the fire was a liberation. Yes. Bondage. The things that the enemy put on them got burned off in the fire. They came out undamaged. They came out unhurt. You know, we're Seahawk fans in this country. Oh yeah, I'm among my peeps now. You go back home and talk your trash. Yeah, them red birds, man. Hawks are predatory. Cardinals are just little cutie pies, you know. I'm among the 12s right now. And we talk about the 12th man, and we know exactly what that means, amen? And by the way, I love what they did in the draft. We're going to have a killer line this year, aren't we? Now I feel the anointing.
Whatever it takes.
Yeah. That's where I'm going with this. That's where I'm going with this. We're all about the 12th man here. But in Daniel 3, it wasn't about the 12th man. It was about the 4th man. The other man that was in the fire with them. The one that looked like the Son of God, the Son of Man. The one that looked like Jesus in the fire. man, you're not in the fire alone. Remember that. It doesn't get too hot for Jesus. He doesn't say, oh, I'm going to stay back here and put you through that and I'll catch you on the other end of this thing. I'll go around there and meet you on the... No, man, He walks you right through it, doesn't He? And if He's got to pick you up and carry you through it, consider it done, because our God does not abandon His people when they need Him the most. Man, when things are at their worst, that's when God is at His best. Don't you ever forget that. It's easy to sit here in this somewhat sterile environment and say that, but we all leave here and we live real life in the real world, and I know how difficult those storms of life can be. But like David, I can say I have been young and now I'm older. And I want to preach over here to these young people. I've been young and I'm old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken or His children begging for bread. And I'm telling you, that's the kind of God that I serve. He doesn't do it the way I expect Him to do it. His ways are not my ways. His thoughts are higher. His ways are higher. Amen. And I'm glad about that, because if I had it all figured out, it'd be all messed up. I tell people, if the Lord let me be God for one day, it would take Him a millennial to fix it. Him being God, it'd take Him a millennial to fix it. You know what I mean? So I've learned to trust in Him and let Jesus take the wheel and all of that. Bondage, the things that the enemy put on them got burned off. They came out the other side unhurt, undamaged. Their clothes weren't burnt. Their hair wasn't singed. There wasn't even the smell of smoke on them. It should have killed them, but somebody said, well, God took the heat out of the fire. Really? Well, somebody should have told the guys that threw them in the fire that, because they all got burned up just trying to get them into the fire. Yeah. Oh, man. Oh, man. The fire that saved them killed those that threw them in. That means something to somebody here. The fire that saved them, they had to go through the fire. The fire saved them because they wouldn't compromise and bow to the idol. Remember all that? The fire saved them. It didn't destroy them, but it sure turned things around in the environment that they were in. I'm telling you, God doesn't always take the heat out of the fire, but He will walk with you through it. The fourth man will always be faithful in your storm or in your fire. Touch three people on the shoulder and say, it's not going to kill you. If the devil had his way, I'd be strung out on drugs. I'd be in a mental institution. I'd be in a hospital, or I'd be in a prison somewhere if I was even alive. But I'm here to tell you, if you keep your faith in God, God is going to bring you out. Maybe you need to start saying, I'm working on my testimony. I may be in the middle of my test, but that means you're halfway to your testimony. If you're in the middle of the storm, that means you're halfway to the other end of your storm. Come on. Now Paul is back. Let's go back to Paul. The Bible says that he shook off the snake. This wasn't a little wimpy garden snake, and the shake was not some little, ooh, ooh. This is a killer snake, okay? A viper, probably yay long, that's a three-step snake, and it latches onto you. Paul knew what kind of a snake it was. This wasn't his first rodeo with life, you know? And it wasn't like, ooh. No way. He shook that snake off. You know, he knew the danger that was there. He knew if God wasn't with him, he was a goner. But he also knew that just like God saved him from the shipwreck, because he had a destiny, he had an appointment with Caesar that God had set up. And so because he had a purpose and he had a direction in life, he was not going to let anything deter that. So when that snake bit him, he knew that wasn't the end. Because he knew that God didn't save him from the shipwreck, so the snake would bite him and he'd never get to have his appointment with Caesar. He had a destiny, and the thing that was meant to kill him didn't. Come on, that's for somebody. Really? Huh. He didn't say, "Oh, come on, Mr. Snake, that's not very nice. Get off me. Please remove your deadly, venomous fangs from my skin, please. Don't pump me full of deadly venom." Venom, whatever. Really? This viper had attached itself to Paul, and he had to be violent and aggressive against it. You don't just lay there and take it. Don't believe that that's your lot in life. You may have been viper bit, but that's not necessarily your lot in life. Come on. Take a stand. Take a firm stand. Let the boldness of the Holy Spirit rise up strong inside of you and make a stand. This is not consistent with my destiny. This is not what God has called me to do. I take a stand against this. I'm not taking it laying down. I'm shaking that thing off. There's some things that you can pray about and ask God to take away. And there's some things that God is requiring you to be violent about. There's some things that God wants you to be aggressive against. You must shake it loose. You must shake like your life depends on it, because it does. So shake that fear loose. Shake that depression loose. Shake that addiction loose. Shake that spirit of hopelessness loose. Shake that suicide loose. Shake that spirit of lust and perversion loose. Shake that spirit of poverty and lack loose. Shake that spirit of sickness loose. Shake that dead, powerless religion loose. Shake for your family. Shake for your health. Shake for your mind. Shake for your ministry. Shake for your finances. Shake, 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 shake. This is the house of God. There ought to be a whole lot of shaking going on. And you need to keep shaking until you know for sure that it has let you go and it's fallen back into the fire. Samson said in Judges chapter 16, verse 20, he said, "I will go out as other times and I will shake myself." This leads me to believe that there was something physical, a physical action on Samson's part. You know, this was back in his good days before he got really bad, you know, when he was still a good boy. You know the kind, all right? But there was a physical action that Samson did. He shook until the anointing would come upon him, and he would shake with the anointing. There's something about shaking that activates the anointing. There's an act that's physical on our part. There's an act in our spirit that says we must shake off stuff and we must tremble under the anointing and power of the Holy Ghost to break through for ourselves and for our brothers and sisters and for our families and even for the people that don't even know Jesus yet. We need to shake. I hope somebody's getting something out of this. Shaking. Shaking is not all there is to it, though. Come on. You need to be close to the holy fire. There's a lot of people who shake. They may go through the motions of being a Christian, but there are not that many people that have the real fire. In fact, we've reached a place where we're considered old-fashioned and out of date if we talk about the Holy Ghost and fire. But I still believe that the only thing that can destroy the devil's power is the fire of God. We still serve a God that answers by fire. Paul shook the viper off into the fire. Are you close enough to the fire that when something grabs a hold of you, you have a fire to shake it off into? Oh, that was good right there. Let me say that again. Are you close enough to the fire that you have somewhere to shake the snake off into? You need to ask yourself, are you living close enough to the fire on a daily basis? Is there fire in your church? Is there fire of God in your home? It should have killed me, but I shook it off. It should have killed me, but I got close to the fire and the fire delivered me. Ha! And it was the fire that destroyed the thing that was trying to kill Paul. Listen, somebody. Listen to me now. The devil has sent something out to try to destroy you, but it's not going to kill you because you're turning up the heat. You're close to the fire. You might need to tell someone, "Excuse me, But I've got to turn up the thermostat around here. You might want to move to the other side of the room, because I'm getting ready to praise the Lord like I've never praised before. I'm getting ready to shout, getting ready to worship. If you go back into the archives, some of you might even remember you were here when I preached the sermon here about your ugly praise. Y'all remember that? I mean, you get close to the fire, sometimes that shaking is, you got to put on your ugly praise. You know, throw your hands in the air like you just don't care. Pull the shades, crank up the music, and just dance before the Lord with all your might. I mean, you dance so radically. You know, we get here in the church and we do a, and some of y'all know how to dance. You know, you got this church dance all figured out. You know, we know the steps. We know how to do the banners. You know, we got our dance. But man, when you're in the middle of the storm, when you're in the middle of the fire, and you need to shake, you crank that music up. You shut those curtains because they're not ready to see it. And you just throw your ugly praise on until you know you've shucked that viper off into the fire. There's something about praise that breaks you through to the next thing. You're not going to get out of your storm unless you praise. You're not going to get out of your storm unless you worship. You're not going to get out of that fire unless you're doing that. The three Hebrew children, man, they're in the fire and they're worshiping God in the fire. They're in the fire. It was supposed to be burning them up. What are they doing in there? They'd be worshiping, folk. They're worshiping. Paul and Silas in the midnight hour. You know, they've been beat. They've been beat up. They're bloody. They're scorned. They're shamed. But here they are in the middle of the night. In the middle of the night. The other prisoners probably say, man, you better knock it off or we're going to We try to get some sleep around. We're going to bust you up if you don't shut up. Oh, if you ain't never been into jail, you don't know what I'm talking about. But those of you that have spent a night in the pokey, we know what we're talking about, right? Don't look at me like that, all you holy people. Yeah, I've been there. I know what that's like. Don't look at me, Bruce. You're judging me now. You're judging me. I see it. You're judging me. Paul and Silas in the middle of the night, man. Beat for being persecuted for the cause of Christ. What would you be doing in the middle of the night? You'd be laying hands on each other. Oh, God, heal Silas's stripes where he's been beat. Lord, fix that black eye of his. And Silas goes, oh, God, touch my brother's concussion. Because he's concussed, I can tell. He's goofier than usual. Can you imagine that? But I got to thinking about this. I was talking to your pastor about this. I don't think that they were in jail for no reason. The jailer and his family would never have gotten saved if Paul and Silas hadn't been arrested. Sometimes you're in the fire because God put you in the fire for a greater purpose. And you need to have discernment to that. Man, I remember a couple times that things that have happened in my life. God, why did you put me in the middle of all this mess? Look at all these people around me all messed up too. We're all messed up, God. This is a terrible, terrible situation you put me into. And I didn't deserve it. I didn't do nothing wrong. Oh, this ain't you, is it? Okay, we'll just have a friend that has a friend. And I remember whining and moaning and other things to the Lord that start with the letter B. And the Lord breaks through all that and says, listen, buddy, got something to say to you. I put you in the storm. I put you in this mess because these people around you need you, and this is the only way we can do this. Amen. Lord said, I know you. You will be strong and you'll come through this. You'll trust in me and I'll get you out the other side. I'm putting you through this because I know you can handle it. I know you can hack it, Larry. But these other people here in this situation with you, they can't hack it. They need Jesus with skin on, and you're it. Now act like it. Yes, sir, Lord. Amen. So I'd be in a prison. I'd be all beat up. And I start praising the Lord. And I identify a brother that's backslidden. And I say, dude, you need to help me. We need to start praising God in the middle of this mess. And they give you that deer in the headlights look. And you start singing the only song that counts. We bring the sacrifice of praise. And God has to adjust your attitude. You know, God will adjust your attitude if you give Him a little bit to work with. Come on now. Huh. Someone around here just might be getting a little fire in their soul and need to dance your ugly praise even in the middle of your storm, in the middle of your fire. You need to beller out your ugly praise and begin declaring some things. You need to begin declaring some things. You need to start prophesying over your situation. Job 22, verse 28. Don't go to Job. Come on, man. Job. Who wants to go to Job, right? But Job 22, verse 28, in the midst of Job's mess. You know, for you baby Christians, it's the book of Job. It's right next to the Palms. But anyway, that's where we start, right, brother? You know, Job 22, 28 says, you shall declare a thing, and it will be established for you, so light will shine on your way. Some of you need to be getting the mind of Christ concerning your situation, and some of you need to understand why you're in the fire, why you're in the storm, or survive the storm to find yourself washed up on a beach and not have the wherewithal to survive on the beach even. But declare a thing and it will be established, and so light will shine on your ways. I haven't got time to try and be cute. I haven't got time to try and fit in. I'm praising for my life. I'm praising for my destiny. I'm praising for my ministry. I'm praising for my children, for my grandchildren. I'm praising for my health. I'm praising for my prosperity. I'm praising for my breakthrough. I'm praising for my favor. And when I'm through with all that, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to praise Him again. I might start praising God for no other reason than the fact that He's just that good. Amen. I might praise Him because He's holy. I might praise Him because He's worthy. I might praise Him because He's faithful. And when I get through with all that, I might just start praising all over again. Because it sure changes everything. Everything. You got more month than money? Start praising. Lord, whatever I'm going through, You're bigger and You're better, and I praise You. You know? That battle axe of a neighbor is giving you all kinds of grief. Hope you all aren't living next to each other. God help us all. Preachers can stick their mouth in their foot, huh? Stick their mouth in their foot. You'll get that later. Sometimes you just got to praise God in the midst of your storm. Some of you need to learn to praise God for the storm. I've been through a lot in my life, and I have never grown much without growing in the trials, in the stress, in the storms of life. That's when I seem to grow. That's when the Word becomes life to me. You know? You understand what I'm talking about? Maybe you're going through a lot because God's wanting to grow you up. Maybe you're going through a lot because God has a lot of confidence and faith in you. Man, I had a person in the military when I was in Mountain Home. They came up to me and, Pastor, I just got transferred to another office and I had so many Christian brothers and sisters where I was at. It was wonderful. Now, there's no brothers and sisters in my whole section. And I started saying, woo, praise God. The Lord must really think a lot about you and trust you to be the light in a dark place. Now get busy with that. We got to be kingdom-minded. We got to be kingdom-minded about this stuff, you know? God wouldn't put you there if you weren't ready for it. Things happen. But God turns everything around for your good, doesn't it? I think most of us here knows what it's like to be shipwrecked in one way or another various times in our life. We know what it's like to be bit by that serpent. We also know what it's like to shake that snake off into the fire. Sis, can I have some music, please? Thank you. This message has been for somebody tonight, right now. It should have killed you, but it should have taken you down, but you shouldn't be here, but for the grace of God. You should be dead, but you should have been in prison for the rest of your life, but you cried out to God and He heard your cry. But let's not forget where we came from, and let's not forget why God has put us on the path that we're on. You're here because God has a plan, purpose, destiny for your life. Paul had more destiny than he had disaster. Somebody needs to write that down. Paul had more destiny than disaster. You got more destiny than disaster. You may be going through some stuff right now. It's the fill in the blank time now. You know, you can transition the word stuff for whatever is the name of your storm, of your fire. It should have killed you, but here you are. Here you are. And you don't even smell like smoke. The thing that was sent to kill you has been your greatest blessing. My Lord and my God. Oh, hallelujah. Sweet Jesus. Woo. God must not be done with you yet. Take a breath. Those of you that have just breathed, God's not done with you yet. If you couldn't, if you didn't, you'd be laid out, you'd be finished. Paul said, I have fought a good fight, I've finished the course, and I've kept the faith. He knew when his time came. But man, we're still fighting the fight. We're still running the course, aren't we? That's a good thing. It's a good thing. Justin was talking about what Jesus and Peter were talking about when Jesus told Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, you know, I love you. And he got past the superficial and he got down to the depth of the matter till his soul was very vexed. And he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll feed my sheep. If you love me, you'll feed your brothers and sisters. I don't think that was a protocol just for pastors that love God to feed the sheep. I think that's a one another thing. If you love God, don't just serve yourself. Serve the kingdom. Serve your brothers and sisters. If you don't know what to do for the Lord, go find yourself a widow or an orphan. And serve them, and you're serving Jesus. Pure religion and undefiled. See, a lot of us don't have pure religion. We have defiled religion. Because it's all about me. As you grow up, it's all about you so that it can be about others. God doesn't bless you for no reason. God blesses you to be a blessing. God shows His love to you so that you can show that love to others. So God fed Peter so Peter could feed others. You might be in the battle of your life right now. It might be really hard. And other people may not understand your storm. They may not understand your fire. You know what? It's not their fire. It's your fire. That's why they don't understand it. Unless they've walked through that same fire. You know, after God did miracles in Justin's marriage, his best friend went through a very horrible marital storm. And nobody was more qualified to walk his friend through it than the guy that had walked the same path. Some of the circumstances were different, but the core issues were so similar. You know, and you may not have ever had to deal with marital situations. You may have been blessed with a really good marriage. And you can minister to your friend from one point of view, but man, when somebody's gone through something, you know, I minister to a lot of drug addicts and alcoholics because you know what? I used to be a pothead. I used to be strung out on drugs. I know what it's like. I know what it's like to take a couple of hits of acid and wake up and not know where you're at, and you just wake up in this room and it's an unfamiliar place, and you walk into the living room and there's half a dozen people sitting around there saying, "Hey, how you doing?" Like they know you, and you don't even know where you're at, don't know how you got there, and you're 300 miles from home. We laugh about that, but it wasn't funny at the time. I had to hitchhike. This is back in the day, you know. But I'm telling you, because God didn't make me an alcoholic so that I could understand alcoholics, but God took my situation and used it and gave me compassion toward others. Your experiences are unique to your life. Maybe it's not alcohol. Maybe it's not a marital storm. Maybe it's something else. But man, you might be in the midnight hour, beaten and put in stocks, in great pain and misery. But you begin to realize God's still on the throne and God is still good, and this isn't really about me after all. It's about Jesus, and it's about that jailer that when a supernatural thing happens, we're going to lead him to the kingdom of God. He's going to be a Jesus freak. Amen? Sometimes it's not about you, is it? Sometimes it is. But we need a kingdom perspective on everything we're going through. So I just want to encourage you with that, okay? I want you to be blessed with that. I'm not going to walk out among you and ink you up here and prophesy over you like that, like I did last night. We had a good time last night, didn't we? It was refreshing. But I am going to open this up if there's anybody that'd like prayer for anything. I'll come up and I'll pray with you, okay? Just maybe you're going through the storm. Maybe you're going through the fire. Maybe you got a viper hanging off your hand right now. And you're trying to shake that off in the fire. And you're saying, "Larry, I need somebody to help me shake. I will shake, rattle, and roll for you today. I will come alongside and I'll bear your burden and I'll pray for you." Thank you, Jesus. Isn't God good? Whew. Amen.